Now, I want to start off with a wee bit that I'm titling Setting the Scene, and then we'll do the sermon bit in two parts. But setting the scene. You know, things are not always what they seem. And that can often affect how we act and behave, especially in relationships and towards people. So, a wee story. Read this quite a few years ago and it stuck with me and I found it quite interesting and thought-provoking. A family of five were enjoying their day at the beach. The children were bathing in the ocean, making sandcastles, when in the distance, a little old woman appeared walking towards them. Her grey hair was blowing in the wind. Her clothes were dirty and ragged. She was muttering something to herself as she picked up things seemingly at random from the beach and put them in a bag. The parents called the children to their side and told them to stay away from the old lady. As she passed by, bending down here and there and picking things up, she smiled at the family, but her greeting was not returned. Many weeks later, the family learned that that little old lady had made it her lifelong work to pick up bits of glass from the beach so children wouldn't cut their feet. What a wonderful thing she was doing. She loved and she cared about people. Wee story, but I think most of us know that we have been in that story in some context of our life at some time or another. We have not known the backstory and we have failed to recognize in someone their goodness and their love. Leave that thought with you as we continue with the service. Just before the children leave, we're going to have the first Bible reading, a wee short reading from Matthew chapter 5, from verse 17 to verse 20. Reading from verse 17 of chapter 5. Do not think that I have come to do away with the law of Moses and the teaching of the prophets. I have not come to do away with them, but to make their teaching come true. Remember that as long as heaven and earth last, not the least point nor the smallest detail of the law will be done away with, not until the end of all things. So then, whoever disobeys even the least important of the commands and teaches others to do the same will be least in the kingdom of heaven. On the other hand, whoever obeys the law and teaches others to do the same will be great in the kingdom of heaven. I tell you then that you will be able to enter the kingdom of heaven only if you are more faithful than the teachers of the law and the Pharisees in doing what God requires. So we'll just give the children a moment to slip out. I thought I would just split the sermon into two bits. We've had a setting of the scene and just giving a feel of what needs to be in our hearts and minds when we think about people and about relationships. And now a wee bit background based on this first Bible reading under the title of The Law. And that's a word that is quite usual to come across both in Old Testament and in the New. So the first Bible reading focused on what is described as the law. And what would that mean if you were opening your Bible and looking at what is meant by the law? Well, there are perhaps three main ways in which the term law would have been understood in Jesus' time. Those who studied the scriptures then would turn to the Ten Commandments, and they would describe this as them looking at the law. Or they may have been looking more widely at the early parts of the scripture, at the Pentateuch, that name given to the first five books of the Old Testament, and they would talk about that as being the law. And in fact, the whole of what we call the Old Testament, their scriptures, the books that we have as our Old Testament in their entirety, could be labelled with being the law. But it's the common feature that is being looked for in these three examples that has within them principles to help people, to help you and I, as we tackle life and as we look at the way in which we should live in the sight of God. Because the law enables us to frame the way in which we should live our lives, to frame the way that we relate with other people, and of course, most importantly, how we relate with God. The point of these principles was that each person would know the law and read it and meditate on it and apply it to their own lives and to the specific circumstance that they would face on a daily basis as they lived out their lives. And as time passed, though, many Jews felt that more guidance was needed. The thinking was, the law is divine. It is from God. So, if a thing is not dealt with explicitly in the law, it must be there implicitly. Therefore, out of the law, it must be possible to deduce a rule or a regulation for everyone and for all situations of life, a sort of one-size-fits-all approach. And a group of scholarly people are called the scribes, were a group of men who made it their task to expand the broad principles of the law as they read it in Scripture to eventually be thousands and thousands of rules and regulations. In Jesus' time, this would have been known as the oral law. A couple of hundred years after Jesus' time, that oral law was actually written down. These rules, these regulations that were part of the Jewish way of life ran to over 800 pages. A wee example here. The law indicates that the Sabbath is to be kept holy. No work is to be done on that day. Well, when the scribes got their hands on this, they set out to define a few things. Work. One of the many examples of what they identified was carrying a burden. Next, of course, you'd have to work out what a burden was. And one of their examples was that carrying food was a burden. And their conclusion, that one aspect of dealing with carrying a burden on the Sabbath, was it could only be a food equivalent of the weight of a dry fig. That is weighing virtually nothing, but that would be how they had defined things down. A fig that weighed virtually nothing. If they were to carry milk, the amount of milk had to be limited to one swallow of milk. And so endless hours, generation by generation, this went on and built up. It built up a burden because really this had become a nonsense. Means had become more important than the end. Jesus had form in relation to the law. There was the occasion when he allowed his disciples on the Sabbath day to take the heads of wheat in the field they were walking through and rub it to get the grain so they could eat. The oral law said that was forbidden, and that created a bit of a stooshy with the religious people who observed this. Let me point you to a wee parable that Jesus tells about two men who went to the temple to pray. One was a local ruffian, described as a sinner. And this is what he said in his prayer to God. God, forgive me because I am a sinful man. The other, I'm sure you know this wee parable already, but the other, the Pharisee, the one who kept the thousands of rules and regulations. This is what he said in his prayer. Thank you, God, that I am not a sinner like that man over there. What a contrast. What a contrast. And Jesus' commentary on this was that the Pharisee keeping the oral law that Jesus mentions there wasn't the true worshipper. It was the honest, flawed man who knew that he had fallen short of what God had expected of him. There's an old saying that kind of sums this up. The danger of the oral law could be summed up in saying, the letter killeth, but the spirit gives life. In other words, obedience to God is not a box-ticking exercise. It must be much beyond that, much more depth than that. Jesus indicated he wanted nothing to do with this oral law that had become a burden and did not lead to and exercise a loving, caring, and godly approach to life. I have not come to abolish the law, but to fulfill it, said Jesus. And he went on to say, I say to you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law till all is fulfilled. The smallest letter then, or the least stroke of a pen, will in no means disappear from the law. A jot and a tittle. How many of you have heard that phrase before? A jot and a tittle. A few of you nodding your head. It's, of course, the translation in the King James Version that had these words, which I've known all my life. And I really didn't fully understand them until I did a wee bit research to discover that a jot is the 10th letter of the Hebrew alphabet, and it's the smallest letter. And it was written above the line of the text, and it looked a bit like an apostrophe, a small apostrophe. So that's what the jot was, very, very small bit in the text. And the tittle was even smaller. It was a little extension on a particular letter, a pen stroke, that could differentiate one Hebrew letter from another. So that's what the jot and the tittle were. And these smallnesses were used by Jesus to emphasize the fact that the law was vital, it was important, but it was the core of that law. With the reference to the jot and the tittle in Matthew 5, Jesus was emphatically saying that God's word is true, trustworthy, unchangeable. God has spoken, his word is important. The broad principles of what God has set out in Scripture and the law are aids to good, moral, God-focused life. We're going to read again from God's word, and we're going to be reading from Matthew chapter 5 again, this time from verse 38 to 48. And in some ways, from the Sermon on the Mount, here are a few worked examples in relation to some of the things that Jesus taught about life and living. So, Matthew chapter 5, from verse 38. You have heard that it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But now I tell you, do not take revenge on someone who wrongs you. If anyone slaps you on the right cheek, let him slap your left cheek too. And if someone takes you to court to sue you for your shirt, let him have your coat as well. And if one of the occupation troops forces you to carry his pack 1 mile, carry it 2 miles. When someone asks you for something, give it to him. When someone wants to borrow something, lend it to him. The next section here at verse 43 is headed up in my Bible, love for enemies. Verse 43, you have heard it said, love your friends, hate your enemies. But now I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, so that you may become children of your Father in heaven. For he makes his sun to shine on bad and good people alike, and give rain to those who do good and to those who do evil. Why should God reward you if you only love the people who love you? Even the tax collectors do that. And if you speak only to your friends, have you done anything out of the ordinary? Even the pagans do that. You must be perfect, just as your Father in heaven is perfect. After his comments about the law, Jesus goes on to give some worked examples which illustrate the real meaning and purpose behind the law. The scribes and the Pharisees were right in seeking God's will and right in dedicating their lives to obeying the law, but their approach was wrong. What is the law all about? Well, if you take the Ten Commandments, just as one of the examples of what is described as the law in Scripture, their whole meaning can be summed up to an extent in two words: respect and reverence. Reverence for God, reverence for the name of God, reverence for God's day. Respect for parents and children. Respect for life and personality, respect for other people and who they are, respect for ourselves, no matter the tangles that we get ourselves into, and remembering that we are made in the image of God. All this is very interesting. Is it relevant to our 21st century world? Is it relevant to the internet age? You can find out just about anything. I constantly look at things on the internet when I want to know the answer to something. It's marvelous. But in the age of social media, with these internet trolls anonymously targeting people with hate and abuse, there's a dark side. With Twitter and with Facebook and all these other ways, people often treat others not with respect, but with disrespect. Some time ago, I came across an article in The Guardian, and it contained a quote from a man called Brian Cook. I don't really know who he is, other than he is a man in late middle age, a former member of Transport for London. So he was an able and quite important individual. And he was making comment on the deaths of three young men who had gone out of a late night to a railway line in London and had been spraying graffiti on the walls of the areas around the sides of the railway lines, and sadly, they were killed. Families were grieving, but the best that Mr. Cook could do was to send out a tweet that many thousands of people would read about these young men who had been described in the newspaper article on a news item as graffiti artists. And he said they were no such thing. They were common scum and criminals. What a thing to say in a circumstance like that. And that, I gather, is quite mild about the compared with some of the offence that you can come across regularly on the internet. Hardly a day goes by without some offensive comment on a news discussion programme or a newspaper headline or a disrespectful comment that someone makes on social media. Remember Trump, a past president of the United States nonetheless. He was one of the worst offenders for saying the most horrible things to people and targeting them with disrespect and abuse. Disrespect has, particularly over the past few years, it's not a new thing in society, but one of the concerning things, it's become normalised that it just is the thing that happens, that these horrible things get said about folk just quite not randomly, but it's usually targeted. But who are these people who think that that is the way things should be? The Christian position has nothing to do with disrespect. It's one to be based on respect. And that's what Jesus trumpets out in the Sermon on the Mount. Let's quickly look at the examples from Matthew 5, verse 21 to the end of that chapter. Deals with anger, adultery, divorce, vows, revenge, love for enemies. Start with anger. In addressing do not commit murder, Jesus gets to the heart of the issue. Jesus recognizes the danger of anger and he forbids it. I think we could do with a great deal less anger in our media and in the things that come from our televisions and our radios. Nasty name calling is forbidden as well by Jesus. Jesus is interested in the spirit of the law more than the letter, with both love and respect being the words that need to underpin our relationship with others. You know, the reality is that we cannot ourselves be right with God unless we are in harmony with our fellow human beings. And then adultery. Jesus pointed out that it wasn't sufficient to avoid adultery alone. In this second example of higher standards, Jesus gets to the underlying issue. This time it's that the thought is the parent of the action with no excuses. There is a need to root out whatever there is that can seduce a person into improper and inappropriate actions and behaviour. And the danger is that if it's in our mind, it can lead on into actions and to wrongdoing. Divorce. Jesus challenged grave problems in relations between men and women in his time and in the society in which he lived, both the Jewish community and the non-Jewish Greek and Roman communities. And one big issue was women had absolutely no rights. A Jewish man could write out a bill of divorce stating no cause whatsoever, hand it to his wife in front of two witnesses, and they were divorced. Things were no better in Greek and in Roman communities. The relationship between husband and wife was not based on any form of partnership of equals. Chastity was not demanded of the husband, a wife with no rights. Jesus shifts things to a higher plane. With Jesus came a concept of chastity within marriage and the importance of mutual faithfulness. Again, love, respect, underpinning relationships. And then vows. Do you get frustrated when someone is being interviewed on the radio, on television, and they will not answer the fairly simple question that's put to them? They go all around the houses. And of course, that's nothing new. And Jesus brings this up in verse 33 to 37. When making a vow is being discussed there, an ancient Greek scholar is quoted as saying, a person must lead a life which will gain more confidence in her or him than ever an oath can do. In other words, mean what you say and say what you mean. Be straightforward. Jesus is saying we need to be above playing with words to gain advantage. We need to be transparent in what we say and in our dealings with other people. And who of us doesn't need to think about that in the way in which we relate with others? We should, by example, aim to model a world without falsehood and infidelity. Some folk would say, well, that's pointless idealism. Well, perhaps, but the reality is that was the standard that Jesus set as he spoke about making vows. And then revenge. You'll have heard the phrase, folks should get their just deserts, or put them in prison and throw away the key. Well, have a look at verses 38 to 42. Jesus' words could not be further away from these statements I have just made. Instead of revenge, Jesus says, turn the other cheek. Go the extra mile. I've heard lots of folks say, let's get back to Bible teaching. Wouldn't disagree with that. One example they often give is an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. You familiar with that phrase? Well, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth is not Christian teaching. Jesus said that. He said it in these verses. An eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth goes back to ancient times and is talked about in the Old Testament teaching about blood feuds among rival families or clans, which had gone on from generation to generation. It was something that affected all sorts of communities, not just the nation of Israel, but those around about. And God, within his wisdom, provided a way to put an end to these ongoing rivalries. And one way of that was to have the instruction, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. Don't have this ongoing generational loss of life and harm to communities. But Jesus, in the spirit of love and respect and the way in which he interpreted the law, was to say an end to resentment, an end to retaliation, an end to revenge. It's so much easier to say folks should get their deserts or put them in prison and throw away the key. It goes against the grain almost. But what Jesus teaches there is an example of God's kingdom in action. It's love and its respect. And I finish now with one line from the verses that we read earlier, from verse 42 in the reading, pointing to the way of love, the way of respect, the way of reverence, a foundation of God's kingdom, a big challenge. As we seek to follow Jesus, we need to do a very hard thing. We need to love our enemies and pray for those who persecute us.